Hey, good morning, River Church. It's good to have you all here this morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name's Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and we're just glad you could be with us as we worship and we continue to worship our God this morning as we look at His Word. And we're going to continue, as Val just said and read, in Luke 21, 1 through 4. That is, again, 21, 1 through 4. And I would just invite you to open your Bibles there if you haven't already. And before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, we come to you this morning just seeking you. I pray that's why we're here this morning, not of just some desire to fill some obligation, but to worship you, Lord God. And I pray that our hearts would be prepared this morning, our minds would be prepared, our ears, our eyes, to see, to hear, to understand your word, and that it wouldn't just end there, but it would transform and change our lives, Lord God. So as we come here, would you just prepare us? Prepare us to hear from you as we look at Luke, your word, your Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I thank you for this time. Amen. So we're in Luke 21, 1 through 2, and what we see is Jesus is in the temple, and he's people watching. I don't know if you've ever been to a mall and done that, but Jesus is sitting there and he's watching people, and the first thing he sees are the rich putting in their gifts. And then in stark contrast, he sees a poor widow who gives two small copper coins, which represented the smallest denomination of currency at the time and by today's standards would be less than a penny, both of those coins combined. And so if we were watching this unfold before our lives, right, if we were there with Jesus, our natural inclination according to our cultural standards would be to commend the rich. And we see this all over, and we understand this if we think about it for just a moment. You think of donations that are made. I've seen such things as paver stones with names inscribed on them, benches, wings of buildings, plaques, whole buildings named after those who have made generous donations. And it's they who get the spotlight. They're the ones who get to speak at the events, right? The honor is given to them, and they are thanked because of the magnitude of their gifts. It's not the person who drops in their spare change into the bucket, right? The rich get the commendation. But to our surprise, Jesus here in verse 3, he commends the widow. He says this, truly, which is kind of this like, hey, look, pay attention. Truly, I tell you, the poor widow has put in more than all of them. She has put in more than all of them. All of their gifts combined don't measure up to the magnitude of this poor widow's offering. For those of you who are very concrete sort of people, think, well, no, she didn't, because she only gave two small coins. But she did, because Jesus explains in verse 4 that they all contributed out of their abundance. Okay, so here's an example to help us. Bill Gates is worth roughly $100 billion. Now think if he gave away half of his fortune, he would still have $50 billion. And just to put that in perspective, you could spend $1 million a day for 136 years. Right? That's incredible. He is filthy rich. And if he were to give all of that, his life would probably be relatively unchanged. And so we see these lavish gifts from the rich really don't cost them very much at all. It costs them very little. But in verse 4, we see, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You see, she is commended because of her sacrificial giving. Those two coins were all she had. It was everything. All she's left with now, who knows, maybe just the clothes on her back. And it contrasts her with the rich because her giving comes at a great cost. It cost her very much, which reveals so much about the widow and what Jesus has talked about concerning money up to this point. If we go to Luke 12, 21, what we see, Jesus says this. He teaches on this man who builds these barns, and then his life is required of him, and he ends by saying, the fool. The man was foolish. Even though he was rich, he was a fool because he laid up his treasures for himself and was not rich towards God. You see, she is wise. This may seem counterintuitive, but she is wise because she was rich towards God. She gave all she had. And what we see is that God is her treasure and he is her heart, as Jesus says in Luke 12, 34. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. God has her heart, which means she exemplifies Luke 10, 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. She loved him with everything, which is made evident by her gift here, all of her possessions. She doesn't withhold, which implies she doesn't withhold anything in her relationship with God. She stinking loves God with her whole being. He gets it all. And Jesus is not condemning the rich here, but he doesn't commend them either. He's commending the poor widow, and he's pointing out that it is not the size of the gift that matters, but the heart that matters. And the simple truth is our wallets are revealing. I bet if we were to sit down with each other, and I handed you my bank statements, my credit card statements, and my bills, and you handed me yours, we would get to know a lot about each other. We would get to know a lot about what matters in each other's lives and what we're really invested in. The way we manage our finances is really revealing. And we see that here with this woman. That's revealing that she deeply loves the Lord. And so the question comes, what would your finances reveal? What do your finances reveal? Would they reveal that you are wise, rich towards God, that he is your treasure and you love him and you view him as worthy or not? Because what Jesus is commending, what he is pointing out, what he is saying, truly look at, and what the widow displays is that we as Christians, right? Because he's speaking to his disciples here. He's pointing out to them that part of our wisdom and love for God is to be characterized by sacrificial giving. And so we're just going to spend some time looking at four characteristics of sacrificial giving. And so the first characteristic is sacrificial giving is an act of worship. Look, the widow's love for God is apparent, it's evident, because of the simple act of giving. And what is giving? In this context, it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. And what we call the study of worship is doxology. Okay, so doxology is just kind of a fancy way of saying worship. Well, her doxology, her worship is robust and rich. Well, why is her worship, her doxology, robust and rich? It's because her theology, her understanding of who God is and what he is like, is robust and rich. You see, what can be implied from this is she sacrificially gives in response to God's grace. You see, she is thankful. She is thankful to God that God has given her the life that she has, even though she is poor, and that he has sustained her. The air she breathes, the possessions that she may have or may not have, the life she has led are all gracious gifts from God. And what she sees, what we see in her is that she's thankful to the Lord and all that he has given her. She sacrificially gives in response to God, to his grace, but also to his providential care. She trusts that God will provide for her needs. She gives it all up because she knows God will give her what she needs: food, water, shelter, clothes. The bare essentials, she realizes, is all she needs. We talked about earlier peace. What a life of peace. So she sacrificially gives in response to God's grace, to God's providential care that He will provide. And she gives all that she has in response to His glory. You see, there's nothing worth more in her life than God. He is glorious, and He is glorious above all else. He is unmeasurable in worth to her. There's nothing greater or of greater value or anything else she could think of to put her life towards. And what we see is doxology, so worship, without theology, so worship without an understanding of God is idolatry. But what else we see is theology, so our understanding of God without doxology, without worship. So if our understanding of God doesn't lead us to worship, it just says we have cold, dead religion. It's driven by duty and obligation. And so do you have doxology with your money without theology? So do you spend your money on all sorts of things and God is just a side note? That reveals idolatry. Or is it theology, right? You have an understanding of God, but your giving isn't in worship. You just have cold, dead religion. Are you thankful? Do you trust God and is He glorious? What does your giving reveal about your understanding of God? And here's the thing, there is a duty to give biblically. But God doesn't just want your obligation, He wants your heart. And this leads into the second characteristic. Sacrificial giving is to be marked by joy. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves. He loves it. He loves it. He loves a cheerful giver. We're to be cheerful and joyful in our giving. Some of us are like, well, I'm not so cheerful. Am I giving or joyful? But let me give you some reasons why we should be cheerful, because we naturally invest in the things that we think matter, right? Or will bring us joy. We naturally do that. And you should know your giving brings joy. Because in 2 Corinthians there, 9, Paul goes on to say that the giving of the Corinthians brought joy to him and to the church. You see, it not only brings joy to you, but it brings joy to others. You see, we get to celebrate and give thanks to God because through the generosity of us all, we get to see God provide for His church. You see, sacrificial giving leads to compounded gratitude towards God. Right? It's exciting to think about that. You get to take joy, others get to take joy, and God gets the glory. That's to be the mark of our lives. Brandon prayed that earlier. And so I have to say this to you, church. Thank you, church, for being generous, for those of you who are. And I think of this. You may not know him yet if you're new, but you should get to know him. Brandon, the guy who's leading songs up here. He is here because of your sacrificial giving. And I don't know that I can speak for all of you, but he brings me joy. I don't know if he does for all y'all, and I'm putting him on the spot right now, and we expect great things out of you, Brandon, but I'm just kidding. We love you, bud, but, right? It's a joy, right? But the reason is he is here is because of your sacrificial giving, and what it does is it increases our capacity to grow and be equipped as a church because he invests and has the time and energy and effort to do that because of your sacrificial giving. So you invest so we can invest. Right? So to grow and equip the saints for ministry in the church to each other. Do you see how this is kind of like growing on itself? Right? And so we take joy in giving. That giving should lead to equipping and growing of the saints, and that should lead to you all being having joy because that's happening to you. And then as you do that to each other, there's more joy, and just joy is going around. But it also increases our capacity to grow and equip the saints for our mission. And what is our mission? Again, to glorify God. Who gets the credit? God gets the credit. To glorify God, to make much of Him. By what? It's right here, right? I had to look for a second. Usually it's on one side or the other. But to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, not just here, but to those who are outside, those who are far from the Lord. And Jesus has talked about this. In Luke 15, as he talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, all who are found and saved. And that is to be our mission, to seek and save the lost by bringing them to Christ. And Luke 15, within that, says this in Luke 15, 10, says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy. Joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You should take joy. You should be joyful in your giving because it is an investment to see sinners repent, believe, and follow Jesus, to see their lives transformed, to see the dead raised to life. So take joy. Take joy in giving. All right, characteristic number three. Sacrificial giving is to be sacrificial. Redundant, I know. But it should have an effect on our lives. We should feel it in our bank accounts, our budgets, and the way we spend our money. Our giving should mean something because God means something. Again, He's glorious and He matters and He's worthy of it all, ultimately. And whenever giving comes up, the first question we usually ask is, this is the thing, we're just very concrete thinkers in this way, is how much should I give? That's the first question usually, or response to this. And the response for most is 10%, right? What I would say is, and we'll come back to this 10%, but giving is revealing, right? As we see with the woman, but also in our lives. And I just want to share with you some statistics from an article, "Jesus Wants Your Wallet" by Douglas Sweeney. Says this: economists tell us that the average American today is roughly 90 times richer than the average individual throughout history. So you're wealthy. You're rich. You have all your needs of food, water, shelter, all those things. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity reports that the total income of Christians worldwide is now $53 trillion per year. How much do we spend on Christian causes per year is this question. $896 billion. Less than 2% of our income. And he goes on to say this number, 2%, is inflated by the most generous big givers. When you look at the median, it shows that 50% of Christians give less than 1%. And if this weren't enough to convince us of the need to improve, the Barna Group reports that younger Christians give at even lower rates than their elders. And I just have to say, what does this say about us and our understanding of God and His call on our lives, the mission that He's given to us, but also to our relationship towards God? So we'll let that stand for a second and we'll just move into that. So how much should I give, right? Well, let's look at giving practically. So traditionally, the number has been 10%, which comes from the tithe offering in the Old Testament. Problem is, the tithe offering wasn't the only offering. There were other offerings, and there's something like 20 to 30% you could come to as the conclusion of the percentage that people gave. And in the New Testament, there really isn't a number. A lot of people will turn to Zacchaeus, but that could be anywhere from 20% to 50%. And what I'm trying to say is that the number isn't all that important. And Jesus' teachings don't talk about the number we are obligated to. How much should I give? He talks about our hearts and that we are to be generous and sacrificial in our giving. And so the question isn't how much should I give? The question is more about how much can I give? How much can I give? You see, practically, I would say 10% is the starting line. And just like other areas of spiritual matters, we should seek to grow in those areas. We should seek to grow in our giving. And so here's just some practical ways to grow in this. Pray about giving. Pray about giving. One of the most interesting things that has ever struck me is I remember watching, what's the name of it? Come on, Regis Philbin, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Oh my gosh. Right? In that show, I remember watching the first guy win $1 million. And they asked him, what are you going to do with it? And he gives the like Super Bowl, you know, I'm going to go to Disney World thing, right? But what's our first thought? Right? What's the first thought that enters our minds if we were to be that guy and win $1 million? It's about how can I use it on me rather than prayerfully considering about how can I use this for God? And so we need to pray about our giving. We need to be intentional about it and think about it. Don't let it own your lives though, but think about it and take joy in it. Here's the other thing. Give first. Give first. Giving. And this comes from another source. Giving, I think it was Dave Ramsey, giving is the first line item in our budget. What does this say about our lives if this is the first thing we consider is that we want to honor God and trust Him with our lives ultimately? One of the most important things in our lives we think about culturally is our finances. And so do we trust Him with that? And then use your money wisely to fulfill your obligations and provide for your family. And then enjoy your money. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your money. I want you to hear that. It is a gift from God. He's given you the abilities. He's given you, you know, in His providence, He's placed you where you are, given you the jobs you have, and it's okay to enjoy your money. But also, is God, does He matter in that? In the decisions and how you use your money. I don't want to just be a curmudgeon and make you feel terrible. But enjoy your money. But give first. Give consistently. Once a week or once a month. Giving is a rhythm of life. Just like waking up and doing devotionals or at night. Many of us struggle in that. But giving is a rhythm of life that consistently and constantly should point us back to the grace, to the providence, His providential care and glory of God. And so each time we write that check or we see in our bank account that that amount has gone out and gone to the church, we should give thanks. Thank you, Lord. We should take joy in that. Lord, would you use that for great things for your kingdom? And would we trust Him? And here's one some of us may find difficult, but I think it's one that's important for today. Give foremost to your church. There are a lot of good things out there that we can give to, but we are called to be part of a local body, right? And not just be part of it, but to invest in one. We just had a whole series on that. Church matters, right? We're to invest in it. And that means we're to give to that body, to that church. And that body is to use that money wisely to invest in the mission of making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And that body is to use that money wisely to invest in the mission of reaching the communities that they are first and foremost in. And so we are in River Falls. God has placed us here. And so we're going to use those funds first and foremost to reach this community, to reach River Falls. And of course, we're going to look outwards as well. And I dream, just so you know, I dream of one day having a missionary who calls the River Church home and is fully funded by us. So when they come back, they're not spending their whole time on sabbatical traveling throughout the country going to donors. Instead, they are here and we get to just love on them and have joy with them, encourage them, spur them on to send them back. Maybe some of us will get to go with them. Anyway, that's a dream of mine, but we are to give sacrificially and take joy in that. Okay? Number four, sacrificial giving goes beyond finances. What matters to me most is not how much you give. I mean, it matters, but you matter more than just your bank account. You need to hear that. You matter more than how much you give. You see, we're to love. But as a pastor, we're to preach the gospel, and we are to seek to encourage, to exhort, that every part of our lives is brought into worship of God. And this includes our finances. But we are holistic people, and we are to sacrificially give of all of ourselves. We're to love the Lord your God, as we said before, with your whole being. And as Romans 12 says, Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yourselves, all of you, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You're to worship God with your whole being. He gets it all. And so we are to give sacrificially of our time, talents, and treasures. It's a great, isn't it? Just time, talent, treasures. Remember that. Not a big alliteration guy, but there's one for you. So our time, talents, and treasures. And our love for God in offering ourselves, the entirety of ourselves, should lead us to love others and sacrificially give of our time, talents, and treasures to others. Without this, 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear. I don't know if that's up there, but that's one you can look at later. That we could have all the money and resources in the world as a church. We could have the biggest ministries with the coolest bands. But if we don't actually love God and actually love others, we got nothing. We're just empty. And so you are to use your time, talents, and treasures to love others at the church. And here's what I'd say. Jump in. Find a place to serve. Because here's the thing. For most of you, I know this probably, you don't know your spiritual gifts. And here's the thing. Some online test isn't going to tell you, because most will not find your gifts until you just try a bunch of things. You just won't. Until you try and you just, like, man, I really stunk at that. I was really good at that. And here's the other thing, too. Sometimes you just need to persevere in it, too, to get better at it. Because you can grow. That's the thing. You can grow in those. And get feedback from people. Because you're often not the best judge. Because I tell you what. You may not know these guys, but they're two burly, wonderful men, Caleb and Jake. I would not have picked them as great guys to deal with kids. But they're great at loving kids. And you see it in their lives as they just faithfully serve in that. And what matters in all of this is not that you just do it. It's not just the obligation. What matters is your heart. That you do it with joy. Lord, I want to give you this time. I want to use my talents and everything I have to just serve others for your love so that they would know it. And as you just kind of delve into it, you'll probably find some joy. So look for places within your church. Look for places in the community to use your time, talents, and treasures to invest and build relationships with others, ultimately to build bridges for the gospel to go forth. And here's the thing, you probably already have those places. Your work, your coffee shops, the sort of rhythm of life, places you already have that God has uniquely placed you in. And really all you need to do is just be intentional. You need to think about how can I use my time, talents, and treasures to invest in others. And often, as we see here with this widow, it's not always big things. It's just little things that can be revealing. Bake some stinking cookies for people. Like, people love cookies. If you want to know how to get on my good side, just make some cookies. It's snowy out. Have a snow day. Plan a snow day for your neighborhood with kids. And then just have some hot chocolate. Like, it's not these big things. It's just these little things. And how can you invest in those ways over time that these people begin to see there's something different here? And then you talk with them about it too. So you use your words and your whole being really to share the gospel with them, to make inroads so that they can see the beauty of the gospel. And again, right, what's our point is to make joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. If they do come to know Jesus, what joy! And God gets the glory. So those are kind of our four things, and then there's just a little bit more here, and it's clear the widow is exemplary. She sacrificially gave everything. And she stands in contrast to the rich, but in the greater context, she stands in contrast to the scribes, who Mark talked about last week, who are filled with pride, who in 41 through 44, we see that many of their traditions and laws undermined and even were counter or completely overlooked the scriptures. They had bad theology, is what we could say. And then we see in 45 through 47, they were pompous as they sought the attention and praise of others, wanting status and honor, and greedy, so much so that they took advantage of the most disadvantaged, the widows, to maintain and attain wealth. And they hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him because he threatened their way of life. And this woman, this widow, stands in complete contrast to them. Humble, as Jesus was probably the only one who noticed her. Faithful. She trusts the Lord and seeks to worship him with the entirety of her life. She has great theology, which is evident in her practical theology, the way that she actually lives her life. She's generous, despite being, maybe even being one of the widows that was taken advantage of by the scribes. She is still generous, and she has more than they ever will. Doesn't this just point us to Jesus? Just points us to Christ. Jesus who humbled himself. And when he came, there was no pomp and display, right? There was to a certain extent, but the King of the universe was born in a feeding trough. He's a carpenter. He's homeless. His mom and dad were nobodies. status. He gave up his right to be recognized as God. And he did not come to take wealth, but to give richly of all that he had. Just go read Ephesians. Like, seriously, go read Ephesians. He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Like, just think about that for a moment. Like, heaven is like opened up and like, here you go. He gives richly. He lavishes his grace upon us. And then there's that chapter 2 that says, but God being rich in mercy. And then there's Paul's prayer in chapter 3 where he talks about the love of God is incomprehensible. You can't understand it. You need strength from the Spirit to even grasp a part of it. And yet he's able to do more than we could ever imagine. And we know he's generous because he sacrificially gave his life on the cross so that we could experience all of this and know his salvation. And we see the contrast and realize their religion was all showmanship. There was no heart, and the widow was genuine because of her Christ-like sacrificial giving. And I would say today is no different. I mean, just look at our culture, our world, pride. Oh man, it's all about me. Impressing others. Come on, social media. Just look at this burrito I ate. Right? Seeking status. How many likes do you have? Being an influencer. And become wealthy by any means. I mean, just look at recently with just the huge scandal that's erupted. I don't know if you know about that, but there's been huge scandals in the financial world. Also a world where we've developed traditions and theologies that undermine and completely misunderstand Scripture. It's just running rampant, and it's almost nefariously being done to ultimately reject Jesus and his teaching. Because what he says threatens our way of life. And so I need to ask this question: is our religion just showmanship? Filled with pride, developing traditions and understandings that undermine or are completely counter to the Scriptures, pompous, seeking the attention and praise of others, wanting status and honor, and greedy. Let's say the statistics reveal that. Or will our religion reflect the poor widow and ultimately Jesus Christ? Will our religion, our worship, be characterized by sacrificial giving? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I know this season is difficult, and Lord, we talk about giving and you coming, and we talk about the Advent, which literally means you're coming, Lord God. And we look to that time, and what a rich gift. Lord God, we talk about that within the church, that Christ was the greatest gift ever given, and it's true. That you gave your one and only Son to die on a cross because you loved us. We did nothing to earn it. It's by your grace. You came for your enemies to save us. Lord, help us to reflect on that. And would it not just be a reflection, but would it show? Would it be revealed in our lives as we sacrificially give, and not just of our finances, but of our lives to each other, to others, and ultimately to you, that you would get the glory, Lord God, that your name would be made much of, that we would show that you matter, that you are worth it, and that you are unmeasurable in your worth and greatness. Thank you, Lord. Amen.